Amen. Let us turn now to our text for this morning, Exodus chapter 3, as we continue to work through the book of Exodus, and we have come to the burning bush. We'll begin our reading at verse 7, just to get back into the context a little bit, but we'll be focused on verses 11 to 22, but we'll begin our reading again at verse 7, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, Genesis, Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, page 59 in the Bibles under the seats. As the people of Israel have been without that direct word from God since the days of Jacob, but now God is speaking plainly. His voice is heard. The fire of revelation is burning. God says who He is and what He will do. We begin our reading at verse 7 of Exodus 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. And so far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, R.C. Sproul once said that calling ourselves human beings is technically a misnomer. It's an incorrect name. It would be better in the technical sense to call ourselves human becomings, because we are always changing. We are always becoming different. Just to say it this way, you are always becoming a little bit older than you were before. We are finite creatures. We are changing creatures. Going back to the days of the early church, the church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, he was born 329 AD, he once said it this way, quote, being in its proper sense is peculiar to God and belongs to Him entirely, and God's being is not limited or cut short by any before or after, for indeed in Him there is no past or future. End of quote. Certainly, we are creatures. We are lesser beings. We are human beings. We are always becoming something. We are changing. We are not like the Creator God. God who is. That's His very name. Whenever you see Lord in all caps, it means I am. And He gives to Moses the full version of that name, and the connection between Lord in all caps and this full version of His name is helpfully brought out by the all caps here in Exodus chapter 3. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. God, who is the Creator not like any creatures, can speak in a way that no one else has the right to speak. God is unchangeable. And that's our theme this morning. God is the self-existent one. And our first point, we'll get into that just a little bit. And then points 2 and 3, we get into some of the many truths that flow from that reality. And so point 1 is God's unchanging or unchangeable being. And then some of the truths that flow from this. Point 2, point 3, God's unchanging promises, God's unchanging plans. Well, we begin with this, brothers and sisters, God's unchanging, God's unchangeable being. And here God is, He appears to Moses, and God who exists in Himself appears in the form of this self-existent flame, in a sense, right? The very appearance relates in some small way to God's image. It's a flame that's unnourished. It's not being fueled by that little shrub which isn't being burnt up. But from that small image, Moses hears the profound truth of who God is. And it comes in this context. Look at the context in which God speaks to Moses. It begins with a question from Moses. A question about, well, who am I? Paraphrasing a little bit fuller, who am I? What can I do? What strength do I have? And even before that great I am who I am, God begins with the answer of, well, I will be with you. Do not be consumed with who yourself are, with what strength you have or don't have. Know that you don't have all the strength. Know this, I will be with you. And so then that leads to the second question. Well, who are you? That's verse 13. Moses expresses it a little bit fuller than that, but basically says, well, who am I? God says, in short, don't worry, I will be with you. And then Moses continues his questions, well, who are you? And God answers, I am who I am. One modern commentator said this answer is enigmatic. It's like the ultimate answer, and in one sense, it's not an answer. God's just saying who he is. But when God says who he is, that is the answer. God is not like us. God is self-existent. I am who I am. Consider it this way, and the truth that we cannot speak this way. We cannot speak the way that God speaks. If we go to a child and we ask a child, "Where do you come from?" Well, children, there's a couple of good answers that you can give to that question. One way is to say, "Well, I came from my mommy's tummy." That's a good start to that answer for a child. More foundationally, where do you come from? Who made you? God made me. That is a good answer for a child to learn. Where do we come from? Who are we? We are creatures. God made us. But where does God come from? God does not come from anything. God is, and God always has been. God is the starting point for everything. God is the rational reason why anything can exist. R.C. Sproul, I mentioned him in the introduction. He loved to speak about this doctrine. The technical theological term is the doctrine of aseity or aseity, whichever way you say it. It's the doctrine of the self-existence of God. This is where we start. This is where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Where did God come from? God already existed. God is. And this is a foundational truth, brothers and sisters. It is good to have it always on our heart and mind. And so Sproul talks about one time when he was driving down the road and he had this truth on his heart and mind, and he's listening to this radio interview of an astrophysicist, right? And the Big Bang comes up in this radio interview. And then using the language of being, in the interview, the astrophysicist speaks about the Big Bang and says, "Well, the universe just exploded into being." To which Sproul says, "Well, I'm just about ready to drive off the road when I hear that. What does that mean? How can that be?" It's foolishness. It's a lie. It cannot be. Who are we? What is this universe? It is God's universe. It has come from the one who is. I am who I am. God is the one eternal being, truly eternal, no beginning. God is the one necessary being, the one absolute being, the one supreme being. Is this where we begin? With the triune God. This is where Jesus took his hearers. Please turn with me to John chapter 8. Now, if you've been with us for this series in Exodus, we've already gone to John 8 and referred to it a couple of times, because within this conversation that Jesus has with the crowd, we have that important truth. And Jesus reminds them, you all need to be set free. And what do you mean we need to be set free? We're the descendants of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved by anyone. You need to be set free from your sins. We are all enslaved to sins. And then this conversation continues with the crowd. And the ultimate conclusion to this conversation in John chapter 8 is in John 8 verses 56 to 59. And there we read that Jesus says, it's the words of Jesus, Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. God, one in three persons. God who is. Jesus is. He is so far above us, even as he comes so close to us, that he takes on a changeable human nature, unchanging in his divinity, unchanging in his perfection, in his truth, in his power. But taking on that human body, we have now the God-man walking among us here to save us. This is where we must come. We must come not only to God, in whom we cannot exist without God. Everything must begin with God. The universe begins with God. Your life begins with the fact that God exists. And so you as a creature exist. But then let's not just consider our existence. Let's go from the fact that we exist to the fact that we need the self-existent one to save us. And so God is not some unconcerned creator. He comes to his creatures and takes on human flesh to save us from our sins. Well, brothers and sisters, let's go to our second point, God's unchanging or unchangeable promises. Because, again, the name, I am who I am, in one sense, it is the ultimate answer. It's the only answer. But it is an answer which, how can we grasp it? We can't really grasp this answer. And so God, who not only is, but also comes near to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God all throughout history, before Jesus came, was always, yes, revealing who he was, but also speaking in plainer terms. And so we move from verse 14 of chapter 3 to verse 15. And Augustine said it this way many centuries ago, quote, therefore the Lord put aside what man could not grasp, verse 14, and added what he could grasp in verse 15, for what mind can grasp, I am who I am. End of quote. And so God says, yes, the foundational truth, but he also comes down to our level, and he says something which is easier to grab hold of. He says, I am the God, verse 15, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This reference to the patriarchs, it's a reminder of the revelations that God has already given to the people. Yes, it's been 430 years since God spoke to Jacob in the night visions on the way down to Egypt, recorded in Genesis 46. But God did speak directly to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob among other patriarchs before them. And so it's a reminder. I have spoken to you already. You should have passed down the promises. And you should remember them. Here are the names to cue you in. People of Israel, I have already spoken to you. And it's also a reminder then that they are God's special chosen nation. By using these names, Moses goes back to the people of Israel and says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are the descendants of not only Abraham, not only Isaac, but also of Jacob. You are the special promised nation of God. And so you are to remember those promises and to know God has now come to fulfill the promises of old. Now, brothers and sisters, the context here is huge and on this national level. But let's step back for a moment And let's just consider the basic pattern here from verses 11 to 15. Moses says, "Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you." Moses says, "But who are you?" And God answers Moses. Now, brothers and sisters, again, this is all on this huge scale, and then God's special calling to Moses and this great deliverance which is coming, but that pattern is not just for Moses and the nation of Israel, that this pattern is for us. How are we called to walk? We are called to walk by faith. And what are our sorrows? This is the work of God in delivering the people of Israel. Yes, it's a literal deliverance accomplished here in history and in time, but it's also meant to be a picture for all future generations, for all future people of God, for us here. And so, do we not hear the task ahead of us? And maybe it's not, you know, walking into Pharaoh's courtroom and being called to be a leader of a people to come out of slavery and delivered from the most powerful nation on earth in human terms, but we look at our situations and we say, well, this is how, who am I? Right? We look at our relationships, our diseases, our unfulfilled desires, all our struggles and sorrows, and we say, who am I? We look at our own struggles with our own sins, and we say, who am I? And this is actually, as long as we, you know, do not remain in doubt, this is actually where we should be. We shouldn't think that we can do everything on our own strength. We shouldn't think that I can go and I can do everything. We shouldn't think that I'll walk through this world without struggle. We should certainly not think that I can face my own sin and overcome my own temptations and struggles with sin. God wants each one of us to say, who am I? And to hear God say, I am with you. And to say, God, who are you? And to hear his answer, I am. I am the God of your fathers. I am not only the self-existent creator who is the reason for your very existence, I am also the God who comes and speaks to my people in a special way. And so Moses also has this special place as the first primary author of Scripture. And who are we? We are God's people. We are God's church. We do not just have the word spoken to the patriarchs passed on orally. We have now the written word from Genesis to Revelation. We have it. We have God's promises. We have the promise of our sympathetic Savior, who again has even though he's divine God, he has walked on this earth. He knows what it is to face the weakness of human flesh. We have God's promises. We are meant to say, who am I? And we are meant to come to God's word and to be comforted by who he is. Let's come then to our third point. For God is to be remembered throughout all generations, as it says at the end of verse 15. And so, as we go to God's unchanging plan, certainly the plans and promises of God's, they overlap. God's promises are all planned out. But this is the language, this is the point that takes us to verses 16 and 22. God will send Moses to the people, scattered as they are in their enslavement. Moses won't be able to speak to all the people at the same time, and so verse 16, he has to go to the elders, he has to go to the representatives, And then the word can be carried out to the scattered slaves. In that way, the word can spread from the elders to all the families, to all the people, wherever they've been taken for their current task of enslavement. And then God goes from there. Sometimes God answers us before we even can voice our doubt, right? And so before Moses can say, well, will those elders listen to me? I'm going to make this trip back there. I haven't been there in 40 years. Remember, I didn't leave on very good terms. I kind of messed everything up in human terms. Nobody like these elders, are they going to listen to me? Before Moses can even bring that objection up, God answers it in verse 18. The elders will listen to you. And God gives them the basic outline of the next chapters of Exodus, of what will happen. Doesn't tell Moses exactly how many wonders will be performed, what we commonly now call the 10 plagues, but the word here is wonders. God doesn't say how many, but he says there will be more than one. He speaks about how Pharaoh will be stubborn, and God will have to demonstrate his power, and God will have to work the deliverance. This is not going to be an easy task. This is going to take some time, but God is going to accomplish the victory. And it is a victory in a holy war. And the language going all the way down to verse 22 makes that plain. Do you see the warfare language at the end of verse 22? So you shall plunder the Egyptians. That's warfare language, and it's rightly translated this way. Douglas Stewart summarizes the point God's making to Moses here this way, quote, by introducing the term plunder, term otherwise associated with gathering up the spoils after battle, God brought to the people's attention through Moses the concept that they would be involved in a holy war against the Egyptians. But what a war! Instead of having to defeat their enemies in bloody combat to obtain the plunder, it will simply be theirs for the peaceful asking. Why? Because God would fight on behalf of his people. End of quote. You're worried about how to work deliverance, how to come out of enslavement under the most powerful regime on earth? It'll be a holy war. I'm going to show my power in a specific way that demonstrates that the idols of Egypt have no authority and no power. That's what the 10 wonders are designed to do. They specifically go against these things which are held up in idolatrous worship in Egypt. I will show my power. It will be holy warfare. I will demonstrate on no uncertain terms that the idols of Egypt have nothing to do. And you'll be delivered by the work of my hand. And your plunder, you don't have to go in and march and take it over. All you will have to do when I am done fighting this holy war is ask, and the plunder will be given to you. Brothers and sisters, well, there is battle. This is language which Scripture brings to us again and again. What's perhaps the most familiar place that we read about spiritual warfare, maybe the spiritual armor that we're called to put on in the book of Ephesians. Now, in the Old Testament times, sometimes God did even use his people as an army, but now we're back to this, right, where we are not called to take up arms as the New Testament church, but we are called to see the spiritual battle that's raging and to know that we serve the victor of the battle. And Jesus Christ has already won the great victory over Satan. He's already conquered the grave itself. And so we come back again to questions like, who am I? How can I go to the next day? How can I go to the next task? How can I endure on this earth? How can I live alone, live with this pain, live with this struggle, live with this unfulfilled desire. All of those kinds of questions, brothers and sisters, we come back to who God is and what God's plans are. And then the very struggles against our own sin, and certainly that is where the spiritual warfare is. Do not think that any of us are immune from the spiritual battle of struggling against our own sins. But where is the answer to all of it? I am with you. I am the victor. You don't have to march in and win the battle by yourself. You can't march in and win the battle by yourself. But I am the victorious Lord and Savior. I'm the reason you exist. And I am also the Savior who is near to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us see who God is. God who reveals himself in high and soaring truths and also in plain promises worked out by his perfect plans. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, infinite, almighty, unchangeable God, may we rest in you and who you are and what you have done and what you will do. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to number 224, hymn number 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And let's stand together to sing the three stanzas. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so we'll turn now to page 44 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers books for the preparatory reading, preparing our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Page 44. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the Blessed Sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. For the Apostle Paul has written, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Therefore you should examine your life, and considering your own sin and the wrath of God against it, be sure that you humble yourself in repentance before God. Examine your heart, to be sure you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, believing that your sins are forgiven wholly by grace because of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, examine your conscience to be sure that you resolve to live in faith and obedience before your Lord, and in love and peace with your neighbor. God will surely receive at the table of his Son all who truly repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and desire to do his will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned according to the command of God to keep themselves from the Holy Sacrament. If any one of us is living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with his neighbor, he must repent of his sin and reconcile himself to his neighbor before he comes to the Lord's table. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith, do not serve and love God with all our hearts, and do not love our neighbors as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at his table when we come in humble faith, with sorrow for our sins, and with a will to follow him as he commands. And since it is necessary for us to come to the sacrament in good conscience, we urge any who lack this confidence to seek from the minister or any elder of this church such counsel as may quiet his conscience or lead to the conversion of his life. All then who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who earnestly desire to lead a godly life, ought to accept the invitation now given and come with gladness to the table of their Lord. And so let us pray. Almighty God, who has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ and provided a most wonderful communion with him through the mystery of the sacrament, we need your grace to enable us to prepare our hearts for the reception of Holy Communion. To all who sincerely believe in your Son and truly repent of their sins, grant assurance of your gracious readiness to receive and bless them in the supper of their Lord. To all who have not yet repented and have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, grant a restraining fear of this supper, lest their condemnation be greater. But have mercy upon these, and grant them grace to repent of their sins and seek their salvation in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Father, that we have all offended your majesty and deserve your judgment.